Well, let's go ahead and read Luke the 5th chapter, starting in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I'm fairly certain that when Peter was out on the Sea of Galilee on one of his fishing expeditions, that he couldn't even imagine what would happen to him over the next few years of his life. I doubt that when Jesus changed his name, or changed Peter's name in John 1, verse 42, that he could fathom at that time what that would mean in just a few years. I doubt that when Jesus charged Peter to cast his nets back into the sea after a whole night of catching nothing, that Peter had a clue about who was in his boat. And I doubt that when Jesus called him to follow him, so Peter could learn how to be a fisher of men, that Peter had any clue as to what that meant. One more thing that I seriously doubt Peter could have imagined at that time, at the beginning of his discipleship, is what would happen after this master and teacher, this Christ, was crucified on the cross. This evening, I would like for us to consider a certain progression that Peter went through after Jesus was crucified. And we're going to call this lesson the four cons of Peter. Now, I know that may not make a lot of sense right now, but I have faith that you'll be able to catch on pretty quickly. So if you would, open up your Bibles to John the 20th chapter now. John the 20th chapter. And that's where we'll find our first con of Peter. In John the 20th chapter, starting at verse 1, I would like for us to read verses 1 through 10. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." It was the first day of the week, And little did Peter and the other disciples know that it was the first day of not just a week, but of a brand new world. It was less than 72 hours ago when Peter said that he would never deny Jesus, even if the whole world did. And it was less than 72 hours ago when Peter and the other apostles had fled from the side of his Lord and friend. And it was less than 72 hours ago when Peter had done the very thing he swore he would never do, deny Jesus. And it was less than 48 hours ago when the chief priests and Pharisees took Jesus to Pilate to be tried. And it was less than 48 hours ago when Pilate and Jesus had Jesus scourged to appease the maddening mob. And it was less than 48 hours ago when they crucified the Messiah on the cross of Calvary. It was less than 24 hours ago when Jesus' disciples very sheepishly trickled back to each other, minus Judas. It was less than 24 hours ago when his disciples sat around staring at each other in stunned and shamed silence. And it was less than 24 hours ago when some of the women got up to go to his tomb to anoint his body for the burial. You know, there are many places in the Bible where we say to ourselves, boy, I would really have liked to have been there to see that. For me, this is not one of those times. However, what happens next is, before the sun had risen, and while it was still dark, some of Jesus' women disciples had left the other disciples to anoint Jesus' body for burial. And it is possible that Peter was aware of their departure, or it was possible that he was so swallowed up by his own guilt that he was close to oblivious to everything that was going on around him. I don't know. But I do know that when those women returned with tears streaming down their faces and expressing with frantic voices that the tomb was empty, the unusually quiet and still Peter got up and ran to the tomb to see it for himself. And as he ran there, I wonder what was running through his mind. Was he thinking about just a short time ago when Jesus had raised his dear friend Lazarus from the dead in John 11, verses 1 through 44? And that maybe he was raised from the dead as well? Was he remembering all those times when Jesus foretold his own death by the hands of the religious leaders, like in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. When he got to the tomb and saw the stone rolled away, did he remember the first time he met Jesus in John 1, verse 42, when Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, which is translated a stone? Did he stop to wonder if, like that stone, he was rolled out of Jesus' way? Did Jesus think that he, Peter, the stone, was no longer useful to him? When he went into the tomb, saw the linen clothes lying there, and the shroud that had been around his head neatly folded where his body and head should have been, what had to be going through his mind? I doubt that we will ever know the answers to any of those questions. But one thing we can know for certain is that throughout those last 72 hours, Peter was confused about everything. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. John 1, verse 40 and 42, he said that. He knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16 and verse 16. He knew that he was supposed to be the King forever. So how could he, Jesus, die like this? Yet as confused as he was, he knew one thing for certain. That tomb, and no other tomb, held Jesus any longer. as awesome of a thought as this had to be to him, it proposed an entirely new set of problems for him as well. This brings us to our next point. In John, the 20th chapter, in verses 19 through 23, we see that Peter had moved past confused to being concerned. Let us read those verses together as well. Then, the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins, the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The thought of a resurrected Messiah had to be an awesome one, thinking about it for the very first time. For Peter, this thought had to be a frightening one, one that had to concern him more than words could say. As Peter walked back to his home, and as he later rejoined the other disciples, except Thomas this time, I'm sure that he couldn't get two things out of his mind or off of his head. The first image that had to be what he saw earlier that day, an empty tomb. And the second had to be the look Jesus gave Peter when he turned and looked at Peter after Peter had denied even knowing Jesus a third time in Luke 22, in verse 61. I just want to ask you, can you see it? Every single agonizing moment replayed in Peter's mind in slow motion with every step that he took. And as those memories replayed over and over again, can't you see Peter wishing that he could have stopped himself from making the biggest mistake of his life? Can't you almost feel Peter's helplessness as those images cycled through his weary head? And can't you almost hear him say out loud, "No, don't do it," as he remembered his precious master's face turned to him that horrible night of betrayal? Yet, I believe there is one more thing that had to be going through Peter's mind. The question of what a resurrected Jesus would do to him if they ever saw each other again. Yes, Peter had seen Jesus show unprecedented kindness to blind beggars and to tax collectors and to children and to widows. And yes, Jesus had forgiven the sins of the lame. And I'm sure that Peter tried to comfort himself with these images of his mercy. Yet, could Jesus ever find it in his heart to forgive him, one of his closest friends, the one who possibly betrayed him the most? Well, in that upper room behind locked doors, he got his answer. As they huddled around each other, something amazing happened. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, appeared to them in the flesh. What fear had to be upon all of them? Even though they had walked with that man for 3 years and knew of his great compassion, they had never seen him react to betrayal. And there was never a betrayal like this. No doubt many, if not all of them, thought, "He's here to get his revenge upon me for my betrayal." Yet that's not what they got. What they heard from Jesus was the voice of a loving shepherd who had found his sheep, saying, "Peace be with you." Basically, saying that everything is going to be all right. Please notice how they responded to this in verse 20. Then the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. And even after all this, Jesus tells them again, "Peace to you." And I believe that he says this to remove any and all doubt from their minds that Jesus really meant to do them no harm, but to grant them the peace of mind that had been eluding them for the last few days. What a relief that must have been to all of them, especially Peter. And this brings us to our next point. In John, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 19, we see Peter on the beach being consoled. Let us read verses 1. Let's actually read verses 15 through 19. After Jesus had met them on the beach, after he had fed them, he has a conversation with Peter, and notice what is said. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." We don't know how much time had passed between chapters 20 and 21, but it was enough time for Peter and some of the other disciples to get to Galilee. And it was enough time for Peter to start doubting that the Lord's words of peace and forgiveness were to him as well. After all, Jesus did tell them in the upper room right after his resurrection that the sins they would forgive would be the ones that would be forgiven in heaven, but the ones that they didn't forgive. You might just be able to hear Peter asking himself, "What if he didn't forgive me? What if Jesus retained my sins?" Also, the only reason Jesus appeared the second time to the disciples was for Thomas's benefit. What if Peter's betrayal was just too great? That he just couldn't bring himself, Jesus couldn't bring himself to forgive Peter. Peter seemed to still be concerned on the night that he and six other disciples went fishing. What a horrible night of fishing it was. These experienced fishermen at the beginning of chapter 21 didn't catch a thing that night. And I wonder how many of them thought back to the last time that they had fished all night and caught nothing in the passage that we read to begin with. And I wonder if Peter remembered what he said to Jesus when Jesus commanded them to cast out their nets one more time and found that they couldn't even bring it in. He said, "Depart from me," in verse 8, "for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And I wonder how many of them thought back to those words of Jesus, the words that Jesus had spoken to them after that, in verse 10. "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be fishers of men." And I also wonder if any of them joked about that, as they didn't catch anything that night. But as horrible as that night had been, the next morning would turn out to be much, much better. As they were coming to the shore, they saw a man standing there, and he called out to them to see if they had caught any fish. And with a mixture of frustration and embarrassment, they answered that they had not. And then the man
told them to cast out or cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. In verse 6 of John 21. And as they did so, they quickly realized that there was no way that they could ever pull in all the fish that was in their nets. And as quickly as they realized that, they realized that the man standing on the shore was Jesus Himself, in verse 7. And what Peter does from here on out is just beautiful. As soon as he realizes who is on the shore, he jumps into the sea and swims to shore ahead of the boats. And when he asks Jesus, when Jesus asks for some of their fish, Peter goes and drags the whole net to land. The same net that it took two boats to pull to shore. And when Jesus took the bread and the fish and gave it to them to eat, no doubt Peter thought of the day when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John the 6th chapter in verses 1 through 14. When he fed those 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fishes. But I don't know if that was enough for Peter, because after they had eaten, Jesus turned to Peter and asked him the question I'm sure that Peter was dreading to hear. Peter, do you love me? Peter very quickly gives the answer that he had no doubt practiced 100 times. Yes, of course I do. You know that I do. And after Jesus tells Peter to feed his lambs, Jesus asks Peter the question again, to which Peter replied even more earnestly that he did love Jesus. And again, Jesus asks Peter a third time as if he loved him or not. To which Peter distressingly replies a third time that he did love Jesus with all of his heart. You know, it was almost as if Jesus was getting Peter to take back those words of denial by confessing his love for Jesus these three times, trying to show Peter that he was willing to forgive him. And finally, Jesus tells Peter that he would die a death that would glorify both God and Jesus. Peter claims much earlier in his life that he would die for Jesus. And Jesus promised him here that he would be given that chance. Finally, after all of this, Peter was consoled. And when Jesus said, "Peter, you follow me," it was almost as if Jesus was telling Peter, "Don't worry about it anymore. Everything's going to be okay." This brings us to our very last point about Peter, the very last comment of Peter. That's Peter was also, or became, confident. If you would turn over with me to Acts, the 2nd chapter. And I'd like for us to read all of this. All of these great words that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost. Starting in verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For since these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the 3rd hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. For David saying concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter answered and said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. After the events of John 21, we see that Jesus commanded his disciples to return to Jerusalem and to not leave until the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts 1 and verses 4 through 8. So they returned, and Jesus appeared to them and others a few more times, even appearing to 500 at one time. And then in Acts 1st chapter, he appeared to them for the last time, and then ascended up into heaven. And then Peter and the other disciples returned to Jerusalem and awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit. And a few days later, the Holy Spirit came. At the beginning of Acts 2, we find that the Jews had gathered themselves together in Jerusalem as they had been commanded to celebrate the Pentecost, the last of three annual feast days, which began with Passover 50 days earlier. And as the Jews were gathered together along with Jesus' disciples, the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 and they spoke the gospel in tongues so that every person heard in their own tongue. And the people there were so confused because they didn't know what was going on. Some of them could only imagine that someone had to be drunk. And then Peter, notice, raised his voice to say something to them all. In the past, Peter had always been the one who was the first to speak. In Matthew 14th chapter, Peter was the one who spoke to the Lord when he was walking on the tumultuous sea and even challenged him by making him command Peter to walk out to meet him. And just a few chapters later in Matthew's 16th chapter, Peter is the one who spoke up first to say that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, only to turn around and try and rebuke Jesus for saying that he had to go to Jerusalem in order to die on the cross. And then the following chapter in Matthew 17, Peter witnessed Jesus' transfiguration on the mount. And Peter, not knowing what to say, suggested that they build three tabernacles to Moses, Elijah, and to Jesus. Peter was always the first to speak, and he usually did so with a certain amount of presumption. On the night Jesus was betrayed, listen to Peter's words to Jesus in Matthew verse 26, or in chapter 26. After Jesus had told them that they would all stumble that night, Peter replies in verse 33, "Even if everyone else is made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And after Jesus reassures him that he too would stumble, Peter replies even stronger, that "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." Yet, when Peter raised his voice in Acts 2 verse 17, or 2 verse 14, there was no presumptuousness or arrogance in his voice any longer. No longer was he speaking without thinking, blurting out the first thing that popped into his head. Instead, when you read the words here, as we just did in Acts 2, verses 14 through 39, you can hear the changed man that he had become. You hear his confidence in Jesus, his Master, his Savior, and his friend. And no longer was he denying that he even knew Jesus, or just confessing his faith on a secluded beach in Galilee. Instead, he raised his voice to the same crowd that just 50 days earlier had been shouting at the top of their lungs to crucify the one who Peter was proclaiming to them that very day. Peter was a changed man who was confident in the resurrection of Jesus, in the forgiving compassion of Jesus, and in the saving power of Jesus. Because of that, he spent the rest of his life as a force for the Lord, bringing others as close to Jesus as he possibly could. Do you see this progression? This is the progression Peter followed when he was confronted with the resurrected Jesus. He was confused at first. As he began to work things out in his mind, he became very concerned about what a resurrected Jesus meant for him. But as he returned to Jesus with a broken heart, he was consoled by the Master of Love. And that gave him a confidence, not arrogance, which propelled him to serve Jesus for the rest of his life, even to the death of a martyr. I'd like to point something out for us as we close, that this is the same progression that we should all follow after being confronted with the resurrection. At first, many of us are confused about what it all means. And then when we start to understand what a resurrected Savior means to us, it concerns us because we realize that we are dead in our sins, separated from God, lost from the God who loves us more than words can say. But thankfully, Jesus is there waiting to console us and tell us that He forgives us and encourages us to love Him better. And all of this gives us a confidence to serve our Master, Savior, and friend for the rest of our days. The unfortunate part of this progression is that so many people stop short of completing it for one poor reason or another. When they are confronted with the resurrection, many people are often confused about whether or not it's true or if it has any effect on them. And many people become concerned about what a resurrected Savior means. However, that is as far as many people take it. Leave their lives undone. And because they don't want to believe, or because they think they can't, that Jesus can't forgive them of their sins, they don't go to Him and they cannot be consoled by Him. And because they cannot be consoled, they will never have the confidence God wants us all to have in this life and in the life to come. Friends, I earnestly implore you, don't be like that. Don't let your life be an unfortunate story. Instead, be like Peter and follow this progression all the way through the end of this life and all the way home to God in heaven. God is calling you to come to Him. So why not answer that call with a yes, my Lord, my Father, I am coming to you today. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus in any way, why not come right now as we stand and as we sing?